A Old Testament reading. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We have a chapter here on the suffering Savior. Isaiah 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50. We would ask for the reading of Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Luke 9, verse 18 through 62.
Brother Derek has asked that we read together out of Luke 9, beginning at the 18th verse, including at the end of the chapter. Beginning at the 18th verse of Luke 9. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say, Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is great among you all, the same, the least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, for the kingdom of God.
Welcome. One of my favorite parts of any given wedding is the moment when the choir sings, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. I find that to just be an awe-inspiring moment before a marriage. Brother and sister, is the Holy Spirit welcome in your heart here this morning? Thank you, Clinton, for the opening, for the prelude to this message. Thinking of welcoming the Spirit, it reminded me of Jesus in the garden. And he's praying to God the Father, and he's saying, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Is the Lord Jesus Christ welcome in your heart? We greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. In our Old Testament chapter that we read this morning, we read this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to focus this morning on verse 7, which reads this. Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. We read here a prophecy that Jesus the Messiah would set his face like a flint. Our deacon brother here just read from Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we see the fulfillment of this verse in Isaiah 50. We see that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that reads this. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, meaning Jesus, he, Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus steadfastly, like a flint, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to talk about Jesus' setting his face like a flint. And from his resolve, from his determination, I want to talk about the need for each one of us, for the follower of Christ, for each one of us to set our own faces like a flint. What does that mean? The title for this morning's message is Setting Our Faces Like a Flint. Setting our face like a flint. This sermon's been cooking for, I don't know, 4 or 6 weeks. And initially, this was intended to be a New Year's sermon. But thinking of New Year's, this is February the 18th, and we're nearly a month and a half into the new year, 2024. I would just be curious if there was opportunity to ask how many of you actually made New Year's resolutions. I know I do. According to research done at The Ohio State University, it said that only 9% of Americans who make resolutions actually fulfill or meet those resolutions. In fact, research goes on to show that 23% of people quit their resolution by the end of the first week of January. 43% of people quit their resolve or their resolutions by the end of January. Where are you? What are your resolutions? Now, this morning, I'm not just referring to those goals you may have set on New Year's Day or going into the new year. I'm referring this morning to your resolve to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in an even greater capacity. Do we resolve in a spiritual way to strive to meet the Father's will in an even greater way in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we live with resolve, a determination to achieve spiritual growth? Resolution is determination. To resolve is to come to a definite or an earnest decision about something. Resolve, brother and sister, is a verb. It is predicated upon action. Resolve is to have a determined choice. Jonathan Edwards is known as one of America's great theologians and one of the fathers of the Great Awakening. Through his sermons, moved by the Holy Spirit, numerous people accepted the gospel message. But before Jonathan Edwards was a minister, he was a 19-year-old man with no future, no plans. And as Jonathan Edwards contemplated what direction to go with his life, he began to write down guidelines, resolutions in his diary. He would later call these guidelines his resolutions and his resolves. And it was these resolutions that would act as a compass for his years as a minister of the gospel. I'm going to just share with you a couple of those resolves, thinking about us having resolves. His first one was a commitment to glorifying God. He wrote this, "Resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory." That was his first resolution. Secondly, a commitment to meditate upon Scripture. He wrote this, "Resolve to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same." And so Edwards was said to have woke up every morning at 4 a.m. so he could study and meditate upon Scripture, often up to 13 hours a day. That was resolve. Does that describe us? Thirdly, another one was a commitment not to waste his life. He wrote this, "Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." These are just a few of Jonathan Edwards' resolves, his guidelines for life. By the end of his life, he had completed 70 different resolves, and he would read through those resolves daily so he would remember them and live by those same resolves. What kind of resolve do we have in our own lives? This morning, I want to speak to the lifestyle, the mindset, the heartbeat that is required this morning to accomplish the Father's will. And deep within each one of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should be this desire to do the will of the God the Father. That's because the Spirit indwells, it lives within us, within the heart of every true believer. Therefore, it is the will of the Spirit to do the will of the Father. So deep within the heart of every follower of Christ should be this, exists this constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. For all of that, there should be this desire to seek after the will of the Father. Yet we know we have this battle, this war within. The question I have for us this morning is, how do we get from what we want to do, what we dream about doing, from what we think about doing, when we have this thought that I'm going to be different this coming year in a spiritual sense, I'm going to change this or that in my life, I'm going to do this differently because here is what I want to become. When we think about these things, the gap about from what I think about between what I dream about and what I wish I was and how I live, the gap between that and actually living it and becoming that person, that is what I want to speak to you about this morning. This morning, we're going to cover some simple truths as to what it takes to live with resolve and to do the will of what the Father has set before us and to, like the Lord Jesus Christ, set our faces like a flint. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, referring to Jesus, says, "Therefore have I set my face like a flint." This term flint is a figure of speech and an analogy that the Scripture gives us here. Flint is an extremely hard type of rock. Flint was historically found to be such a hardened type of rock that it was often used to make arrowheads. In some cases, it was sharpened to make knives. It was a useful tool because of its strength. So let's think about the term a face like flint. I would like for you to this morning to imagine with me a statue that has a face that's carved in stone, much like that of Mount Rushmore, that has the faces of those four presidents etched into stone on the face of that mountain. Now, to grasp this verse, we must understand the picture. We must get the picture. Here in Isaiah, we see that Jesus sets his face like a flint. Have you ever just stared at a statue? You can literally stare at a statue's face for your whole life, and not once would you ever see that statue blink. You can dance in front of it, and it wouldn't react, not even a smile. You can argue with the statue, but it has not a word to say. That statue is immovable, it's unshakable, it's set in stone. And Jesus here sets his face like a stone, like a flint. Here's an analogy of Jesus Christ, who is set like a statue, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can deter or change his resolve. Now, if our Savior had a task ahead of him that requires this absolute, total resolve to have a face set like a flint, like stone etched in rock, the resolve that I am not wavering, that I am not turning, that I am immovable, that I am unshakable, our Savior needed to do this to accomplish God the Father's will. Brother and sister, make no mistake about it, you and I must also at some point in our lives get it settled once and for all that we too need to set our face like a flint. But we ourselves need to be resolved to be unshakable, and that we too will not turn to the left nor to the right. Luke chapter 9:51 that we read, referring to Jesus, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." You see, up until this point, Luke the writer has focused on the coming of Christ to the world. He's focused on Jesus' angelic announcement, which has taken place. We see the birth of Christ in the first Advent. We have the incident in the temple with Jesus at the age of 12. Jesus is baptized by John here in early Luke. We see Jesus' temptation from Christ in the first 2.5 years of his ministry, all summed up before Luke 9:51. So up until Luke 9:51, the focus was upon the theme of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Now with Luke 9:51, the tenor of the Gospel of Luke changes. The focus is no longer here on Jesus' coming, but it is upon his going. Jesus is now resolved to go to the cross. His Galilean ministry is completed, and he is now on his way for the final time to his death in Jerusalem. You see, Jesus here was all about living the will of the Father. The Father's plan of redemption was to be fulfilled by his going to Jerusalem to die as that sacrifice for sin. Jesus operated on the Father's timetable. He was resolute to meet the will of the Father. But know this, there were obstacles that he would face. We all know this. He would appear to be what would appear to be an impossible mission, with sinners forgiven, would soon become mission completed. Mission completed by redemption accomplished. Jesus the Savior is resolved. His face is set for the destiny that awaited him. Jesus counted the cost, and nothing would stop or deter him in his march to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, it is this very passage that would have us, brother and sister, look to the Lord Jesus. He is the object of our faith, and therefore he is to be the focus of our lives. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus in the Greek, that word looking is the word aphoreo. Aphoreo. The word looking is aphoreo, which means to turn your eyes from everything else and to fix them upon something. The word also means to turn one's mind to a certain thing. Both meanings are actually applicable here. We see here the spiritual vision turned away from everything else and together with the mind singularly focused like a flint and concentrated upon the Savior. Is that where we are? Are we singularly focused on the Savior? On May the 6th of 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. This had been thought to be an impossible time. It was thought that this could never be achieved. Within 2 months of this great feat, there was another man by the name of John Landy who beat Bannister's record by 1.4 seconds. Later in 1954, the two would actually meet together for a historic race. And the world watched in anticipation as these two men were racing for history and notoriety as they were going to race against each other in the mile. And as they moved into that last, and so they entered the race, and as they moved into that last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked as if he would win. But as he neared the finish line, he was haunted by the question of the media. Where is Bannister? He took his eyes off of the finish line, and he turned to look, looking for Roger Bannister. As he turned to look, Bannister took the lead. Landy would later tell Time magazine, if he hadn't looked back, if I just hadn't taken my eyes off the finish line, I would have finished the race. I would have won the race. Brother and sister, we look to the Lord Jesus because he is our great example of resolve. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He was undeterred. He had resolve, and he set his face like a flint. I like how Charles Spurgeon describes this verse, Hebrews 12:2. He describes Jesus as the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith, and then lastly, as the pattern for our faith. Spurgeon, referring to the phrase, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he described this to be the pattern for our faith, yours and I's. And to this he spoke the words, the chief end of man is to glorify God. He goes on to say, let it be my chief end, even as it was my Lord's. Oh, that I might glorify thee, my creator, my preserver, my redeemer. To this end was I born, and for this end would I live in every action of my life. We cannot run the race set before us until we feel thus. Now Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus resolved for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Jesus was able to endure the cross because he knew that it was leading to the Father's presence, where there was fullness of joy in the Father's right hand and where there were pleasures forevermore. The joy set before Jesus was the joy that he would not only fulfill the will of the Father, but also through his work he would redeem mankind and provide salvation for you and I. That we will celebrate next week. You see, I believe the very words of Isaiah 50, verse 7, was on Jesus' mind all the way to his death on Calvary. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says these words. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Jesus knew. Jesus was resolved to fulfill the Father's will. He knew his mission. He knew what he was to endure. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew his mission. He knew it was the cross. Brother and sister, we cannot get far in our faith if we are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that is blowing within our culture. And brother and sister, it is a mighty wind. We have a mighty wind in our culture. Confusion. We will never have the resolve required to progress in our faith until we choose to get hard, to set our face like flint, to be immovable in the face of the winds that blow without a resolve. And that same resolve that the Lord Jesus Christ had in going to the cross. I believe all too often we can be soft in our dedication, soft in our convictions. We will read scripture, we'll join and participate in Bible studies. We can come to church on Sundays to be stirred by the preaching and know that I need to change certain things in my life, that I need to have resolve, that I need to set my face like flint, to be immovable, like an unshakable stone. And yet far too often, I too am soft in my convictions and my resolve to just simply do the will of the Father. Professed believers are not finding Christianity to be satisfying. Is it any wonder the professed of Christ are living in this cycle of doing what they don't want to do, then becoming so overcome by guilt that they'll resolve to do better, and it's just the cycle over and over and over. Paul himself speaks to this tension, this cycle. It's described in Scripture as this battle between walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Paul speaking here in Romans chapter 7. I just want to start at verse 18. Paul is describing this battle, this guilt cycle that we so often are in, each one of us. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not." Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Let's skip down to verse 24. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this, from the body of this death?" Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Notice in this passage here, Paul is saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He's not saying, "Oh, wretched man that I once was." He's acknowledging the battle of the flesh and the spirit here. This is in the present sense. Paul is in agony here over the sin nature that he contends with. And essentially, Paul is describing the sin that requires resolve that you and I face. I read a poem that I think sometimes can say, poems can say so much more than we can. It says this: "Two laws compete within my breast. The one is bad, the other is blessed. The new I love, the old I hate. But the one I serve will dominate." Now, brother and sister, please do not mistake this to be just a simple self-help message, or that I'm insinuating that Christianity is just simply pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. I want to look here at starting at verse 16. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this, Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." We'll stop there. In Romans chapter 7, we see that Paul describes the ongoing battle between the flesh and the Spirit, the dilemma for the believer, the follower of Christ. And I believe we all live with Romans chapter 7. But here in Galatians chapter 5, we see the solution: walking in the Spirit. I understand that for those who smoke cigarettes, quitting is one of the hardest things in life to do. For those who actually quit, they can pray that God would take away the desire to smoke, and I actually believe God can do that. But to expect that I can continue to smoke, I can continue to will to smoke, to continue to serve my own will, and that somehow God is going to work against our own will, which, by the way, our God wants us to surrender our will to Him. It's as though there can be an expectation that God will take away our sinful desires. But in reality, that would take away our own will to choose. The one thing God wants from us, brother and sister, is a true love for Him that expresses itself in a resolve to truly serve Him. An example is Adam and Eve in the garden. They were perfect, created perfectly, and given a choice. We're not robots, brother and sister. They were given a free will to choose, to resolve to serve the living God. Every follower of Christ, everyone in Christ upon regeneration, possesses the Holy Spirit. There are no commands in Scripture, brother and sister, that I can find that says seek the Spirit. I can't find it. That's because in Christ you already have the Spirit of the living God. He indwells you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "You have been sealed by the Spirit." That means we belong to God and we are given the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, when we walk in the Spirit, we are able to overcome the flesh nature and the lust of the flesh because of His presence. That word "walk" is a verb. It means that we live, we tread around, we are occupied with the Spirit. That, dear friend, is a resolve to yield ourselves to His presence. And when we do that, you see at the end of Galatians chapter 5, the imminence of the Holy Spirit will come through and we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. In 2024, if we are going to set our face like a flint, like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have three things for what that will mean for you and I. Three things that must be done to resolve to be unshakable and immovable in meeting the will of the Father in coming days, months, and years to come. Point number one, it means that you alone must make the choice. It means that you alone must make a choice. Looking again at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, the words of prophecy says, "Therefore have I set my face like a flint." And therefore Jesus did that. He set His face like a flint. This was a choice. Brother and sister, no one else is going to do it for you. The preacher cannot preach his heart out with enough passion and sincerity to make you do it. You have to do it on your own. You have to set your face like a flint. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, they can't do it for you. And neither can your grandparents. And the church The church can't do it for you either. We must understand that must be made. It takes resolve. It takes the choice to dig deep and say, I don't care what obstacles come my way, as Jesus did. I am determined to choose to be immovable and unshakable in the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that one of the problems faced within the church, especially for new believers, is that there is this request of God that he change us, and that we can pray that God work within our lives, and that's not wrong within itself, but yet far too often I find, even in my own life, that I have not resolved, I have not made the choice to simply stop sinning. As though God is simply going to ignore the fact that we're not resolved to live a sanctified life, and yet we expect that he will indwell us with his Spirit, and he will somehow make us different, even when we don't have the resolve, even when we have chosen not to set our face like a flint to serve the living God. How foolish is that? That's not how Christianity works. This is why Jesus, throughout his ministry, so often started off his preaching with the word repent. He says repent. What Jesus doesn't say is, just ask me to bless you, without resolve, without choosing to take up the cross and follow me. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus repeatedly says these words, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Notice here, Jesus doesn't say, come to me, let me into your heart. Jesus calls for a choice to be made. He calls for you and I to resolve to set our face like that rock statue, that we will not move to the right nor to the left. But know this, there is no such thing as a team choice. The heroes of faith, eventually in their lives, there was this time where every one of them had to choose to stand alone, resolving to serve the living God. And when they resolved to stand alone for the living God, they were then empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Point number two. What must be done to resolve to have a face set like flint? It means living to do the Father's will above all else. Living to do the Father's will above everything else. If you want to set your face like a flint to do the will of God, you have to live to do his will above all else. Jesus settled in his own heart that nothing else mattered more than doing the will of his Father. Nothing. Jesus was conflicted with this as he prayed in the Garden of the Gethsemane. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus crying out to the Father, he says these words. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus also says here, and he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Further on in Matthew chapter 26, again crying out to God the Father in the garden, a second time Jesus says here, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus, living to do the Father's will. In other words, Jesus here was saying, Father, please don't make me do this. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of struggle, brother and sister. And as Jesus looked into the cup, let's think about for a few minutes, what did he see? Why did he want this taken away? I have five things that Jesus saw as he looked into that cup. Thinking of going into communion here, there's five things Jesus saw in the cup. Firstly, he saw sin. As Jesus is progressing towards the cross of Calvary, he realizes that the punishment for all the sins of the world is about to be poured upon himself. Brother and sister, this is something we cannot imagine. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all the sin, your sin and mine." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that the sinless and spotless Lamb of God actually became sin for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He bore it all, my precious thing. Not only did he see sin, secondly, he saw suffering. Jesus certainly knew that he was about to suffer, but in the garden, it suddenly became here a reality. He'd already told his disciples what would happen to him in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, which reads this, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." You see, even though Jesus knew what was coming, the anticipation of the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual pain, it was almost unbearable. Jesus knew exactly what faced him in the hours ahead, going from the garden. He'd seen crucifixion before. I think he agonized about the fact that all the sins of the world were to be heaped upon him. Something never experienced before. We have sin. He saw sin in the cup. He saw suffering. Thirdly, he saw sacrifice. As Jesus looks deeper into the cup, he sees beyond the sin and the suffering, and he recognizes his role in the final sacrifice. John 18:1 says that when Jesus and his disciples went to Gethsemane, they crossed over the Kidron Valley. Now, I've never been to Israel, but I understand the Brook Kidron was the drainage ditch from the temple. And during the Passover, commentator William Barclay estimates that as many as 250 lambs had been slain. 250,000 lambs. That's incomprehensible. But the blood from all of those lambs would drain down through this brook on into the Jordan River. Imagine with me the torrent of blood that was flowing down that stream. And on Passover night, when Jesus was going to Gethsemane, he stepped over that same brook, and in doing so, he would have saw it polluted with the blood of these lambs. Jesus here would have known that in a few short hours, he himself was going to be slain as the final sacrificial Lamb of God, his blood satisfying the righteous demands of God's justice. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We have sin, we have sacrifice, we have suffering, and now we have separation. Separation. Jesus continued to look into that cup, and I have no doubt that Jesus saw something that caused him to shudder in horror. Separation was something he had never experienced before. Jesus would face separation from his Father at a time when all the sins of the world would be heaped upon himself. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" We see that when the Lord Jesus faces the cup, when he faced the cross, though he expressed his own desires and his own reservations, ultimately, brother and sister, Jesus sacrifices his own desire and he resolves to do the will of the Father. His face was set in stone to fulfill the will of the Father. Does that describe you and I? We may have reservations. We may have doubts, and we may have fears of the unknown. Yet are we resolute in submitting our desires to to the will of the Father. In John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus, speaking of his relationship with the Father, he says this: "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." He goes on to say, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." My dear friend, Jesus lived to do the Father's will above all else. How about us? There's always going to be detours to take. We must resolve to set our faces like flint. Today, so many of us want nothing to do with sacrifice. Far too often, we want the blessing of knowing Christ, but not the sacrifice required to serve him. Paul in Philippians writes, chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this: "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Most of us want to know Jesus and his power, but not necessarily in the fellowship of his suffering. While being made conformable unto his death, we want to know the power of God, but not the death that comes before resurrection. And brother and sister, there must be death to self, death to the old man, death to the flesh before we can experience the life and the living power of Christ's resurrection. Which leads to our third point. To have our face set like flint, it means that death, burial, and resurrection are the only path to victory in Christ. It means that death, burial, and resurrection are the only path to victory in Jesus Christ. Now look with me at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8. Isaiah 50, verse 8 says, "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." For just a minute, I want to focus on this statement: "He is near that justifieth me." That justifieth Jesus Christ. Referring to God the Father, God justifies the Son, Jesus. This word justify means to vindicate, it means to make right, it means to clear of. God vindicates his Son, Jesus. Jesus saw that through it all, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that he would be vindicated. How did God vindicate his Son? It's through the resurrection. Here is how Jesus saw his triumph. All the horror of the cross, his death and his suffering, all this horror that he experienced, the great triumph, brother and sister, was in his death. But in his death, he paid the penalty for man's sin once and for all, for the cumulative sins for all of mankind. And Jesus saw from a different perspective in his willingness to set his face like flint in going to the cross, in his death and his willingness to lay down his life in selflessness, he knew that he would be resurrected. Vindicated, justified by God the Father. Now turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start reading here at verse 7. Philippians 2, 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Here's the verses we want. "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, Jesus humbles himself. And he sees the vindication that came through death and burial through his resurrection. Brother and sister, don't miss this. There is no victory without death, burial, and resurrection. It's not possible. It's the humbling of self even to the point of death. If we want to have resolve in 2024, if we want to have our faces set like a flint, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did, we must humble ourselves and become obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, should the Lord call us to that. Does that describe you and I? There's an account of a newly married couple. The newly married young man, husband, is at work one day and he finishes up the job. And he goes to return home. Unfortunately, on this particular day, he forgets his wife, and rather than going to see her at his home, he returns to his old home, the home of his mother. Sadly, his wife is at home waiting for her husband to return home. She waits for hours, and he's missing. You see, he returns to his old life. He returns home to his mama. Now, we can all hear this and we can say, how absurd is that? That's ridiculous. Don't do that, by the way. But how absurd is that? Aren't we to a point just like that newly wed husband? We too often forget that through the presence of the Spirit and that in yielding to Him, we are dead to sin and the works of the flesh. But brother and sister, yet far too often, we go back to the old man. We go back to our old flesh nature. And we neglect the newness of life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, says these words just after he sets his face like flint, and he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death. He says this, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Brother and sister, the path to victory is to die to self and to lay down our own selfish nature, the flesh nature that every one of us possesses. And now we see the heart of the problem with humanity. Why so many don't want to do the will of the Father. Because the Father's will requires that we lay down our lives. We lay down our right. But this, my friend, is the only way to victory in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have that true resolve to be unwavering and immovable, like that statue of stone that neither turns to the right nor to the left. Brother and sister, as it says in Joshua, we must choose this day whom we will serve. We must live for the Father's will above all else. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It was in 1982 that something amazing happened on the small island of Guam. All of a sudden, one day, there emerged out of the jungle an old Japanese soldier. You see, this old soldier had lived in the jungle for 37 years, ever since the end of World War II. 37 years, this soldier had lived in the jungle of Guam. He'd chosen to live there. Why? because when news had come to him that the war had ended, he just couldn't believe that Japan had surrendered and that the war had come to an end. I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe this old soldier was actually free? Was he actually free? At any point from the end of World War II until 1982, he could have came out of the jungle and been a free man. No one was pursuing him. Japan was no longer at war, yet this old soldier lived in self-imposed bondage, living in fear, and living in hiding. Dear friend, this morning, are you too living in bondage? Far too many of us live there, remaining in that jungle spiritually because we refuse to choose to yield to the presence of the living God and the Holy Spirit, knowing that He has set us free, if only we would resolve to walk in the Spirit. A face like flint. Brother and sister, that is Jesus Christ. He Himself chose to go to the cross. He chose to do the Father's will above all else. And in His death, burial, and in his resurrection came victory. We are to be like Christ, to choose this day whom we will serve. Reminds me of a song. There is a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul and his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other side, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict. The sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness, He cries, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord." Yet, in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard the King of all ages had won all the battles for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise His name, I am free. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord.